Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Can everyone hear me? Yeah. Everyone, okay, yo, this side's even starting to fill up a little bit, because I thought we were meant to be this side. But so which is the more glory? Is there more glory on this side or that side? I don't know, yeah. You guys, I mean, what is it, like one person? Where are the rest of you? You know? Yes. It's such a privilege and an honor to be back here. And it's cool to be back with where my true life is. So you guys here, these guys, yeah, look at them. They get to put up with me every single week. So by the end of the sermon, you're going to be thanking the Lord that you're in Bromham because, you know, it's a bit rough for us, isn't it, eh? I mean, we got Tim as our worship leader. Yeah, it's really tough. But these guys are fantastic. They stand with us and they are this fantastic group of people. And I want to thank you guys because you guys are fantastic. And just being back here, it's really cool to not know everyone. And that's a good sign. I don't know if you found that, Hannah, but I'm meeting people and, you know, I'm thinking, wait, who are you? You know, this is incredible because God's at work when there's people that you don't know. But tonight, Stephen has given me the privilege of preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this chapter has got some fun parts in it. So can I just encourage you to put on your seatbelt, brace yourself, be ready, because there's some hectic parts of this chapter. So I don't often warn people about that, but when the turbulence comes, breathe. You know, that's the main thing. Because we are in Britain, but I'm from South Africa, so we do, you know, our humor's a little bit different, so do forgive me if it goes a bit far. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And can I just say, Will and Sharon, you guys are amazing. You guys are absolute champions. For investing in Hannah, she wouldn't be where she is without you guys. And your guys' investment will bear a lot of fruit in heaven. And I'm interested to see in heaven the fruit that you've borne without even knowing it because of your fathering too. So just keep going, keep sowing. Where's Sharon? I don't know. Yeah, someone's got to do it. Yeah, okay. Take care of those little angels, eh? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our four... Is everyone in 1 Corinthians 10? If you're in Chronicles, go to your contents page. It always happens. I remember when I first became a Christian, they say Corinthians, and I'll go straight to Chronicles and think, wait, this isn't it. Like, they're killing people here. What's going on? But one Old Testament, so New Testament, jump there. So 1 Corinthians 10, it says this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased." Can you say not pleased?
Not pleased.
"With most of them, their bodies were scattered over the desert." That's quite hectic. God's not pleased and bodies are scattered. Don't know about you. That's in the, you know, that's happened in the Old Testament. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. Verse 6. "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got them to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality." Can you say sexual immorality?
Sexual.
I can hear all the British people like, "Oh, I don't want to say sex in church," you know. "As some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord." Can you say test the Lord? "As some of them did, and were killed by snakes." Hectic. Yo, testing, sexual immorality, eating pagan festivals, dying, snakes, everything's in here. "Do not grumble as some of them did." Any grumblers in the house? "And were killed by the destroying angel." Hectic. "These things happened to them as examples." It's like the teacher saying, "This is I'm going to make an example out of you. This is, you know. "And were written down as warnings." Can you say warnings?
Warning.
"For us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation." Can you say no temptation?
No temptation.
has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Can we say, God is faithful? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Can you say a participation? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Can you say a participation? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for your glory just to come in this message. I pray, Lord, you would anoint the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart may be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that there be conviction and freedom in the house tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's an exciting chapter. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be real. Part of our church's vision is being real, radical, relational. The real part is the part that sometimes scares people, I think. Because we used to sometimes come into church and having a week full of hell, getting here and saying, what a heavenly, glorious week did I just have. You know, because we put on the best face in order to convince people that we're okay when sometimes we're just not. Anyone here just being not okay? Anyway. Okay, that's cool. A few of you. We have three real people. But the rest of you that everything goes great for, I don't know about you, but sometimes life goes wrong. Right? But are there any people here who are great at starting things but not finishing them? Come on. Done. <You know? laughs> We got prime example. No. Me and Dan are quite similar, but I've had many great ideas in my day. I won't lie to you. I have a business idea a minute. My poor wife has had to put up with them, and I come up with creative things. I see a gap, an opportunity, and think we can make money here, right? But not all my business ideas have gone well. Some of them I've started and got very passionate about, but finished terribly. One of those, which Willem was a witness to, was creating Mars. Now, Mars is sour milk. In South Africa, people eat sour milk. You know when it gets lumpy and it goes off? People eat that with their porridge in the morning. I know, believe it or not. I didn't realize you meant to put flavoring in it, so I just let milk go sour and sold it, right? I know, terrible. But we went and I thought, we're going to make it big. We got cows, we got milk. What more do we need? We got the sun, put it out in the sun, becomes sour very quickly. So we created this business, and what I did is I just had to buy bottles. So I went to the store where you buy bottles and bought all these bottles. I think I bought about 100 of these bottles. I arrived back to my housemate, and we have all these bottles in the lounge. He said, what is going on? I said, we're going to be rich, totally rich here. We're going to make a killing selling sour milk. And so we started this business, and I got the domestic workers were selling it. I never ate the product. You know, that's the number one rule of any good business. Don't desire the product that you have. Any drug dealer would tell you that. But, you know, we had all of this. We sold it. But then the passion was lost because I realized you can only fit so many bottles of milk in your car without it spilling. And then there's so much milk spilled in my car, and the smell of that car was disgusting. It was kind of like Dan's feet, you know? Sorry, Dan, I love you. But that business failed. I won't lie to you. It didn't work well. But just because you start well, if any of you have been in a relationship, you know that relationships can start well, but sometimes they don't always end well. I don't know. I've been in two relationships before, and praise the Lord, they did not last. Because I was waiting, and God had someone prepared for me called Anna Russell now. She was Anna Waters, and I changed that, you know. I'm a man. But God really blessed me. But those relationships, at the time, if you ask me, are they going to work, everything, you're like, yes, of course. You know, 16, 17, 15 in love. What can go wrong? Oh, dear. Gosh. Well, here we have the Israelite nation, similar. They come out of Egypt. God brings them by his power out of slavery. And they go through the water and the cloud. And they're baptized by Moses. They see a whole sea part. Now, I don't know about you, but when a sea parts, that's pretty cool. I've been surfing. I've seen some big waves before. but that is a whole nother level. I don't know about you, but if I went through a sea that was in front of me that parted by the winds blowing, and it's not like the Prince of Egypt where just he put his staff and it went. The winds blurred literally into a wall on both sides. Can you imagine walking and taking that first step between those waters and wondering, does the Lord have a good sense of humor? Because I don't know about you, I would not have walked. That's the moment when you run. That's the moment when you say, good luck, babe, you're on your own. And you run, every man for himself. But these guys walked through the sea and they started well. I don't know about you, but your experience with God might have started well and you might have seen a sign and a wonder like that. For some of us, it's just been me putting up my hand in church. For some of us, it was God coming and speaking to us face to face. For some of us, it might have been an angel appearing. But as we all know, just because we started well with a great experience doesn't mean we're going to end well. And I see it all the time. Soul Survivor comes. I hear Soul Survivor's pretty soon. What happens after Soul Survivor? Everyone gets back. Everyone's like, oh, Jesus is everything. Everything for me. I'm just going to do everything Jesus wants. 2 weeks later, how many are still there? We go down from 20 to 18, maybe, if we're lucky. Then the next 2 weeks, what happens? We have about 15. Maybe the next 2 weeks, Stephen preaches a bit of a tough message that we don't like. And so what do? We leave. So then it gets down to 10. Stephen. Hey. Preaching the Bible. What's this world come into? You know, you get this because sometimes the discipleship process is harder than we think. And beginning well doesn't guarantee you're going to live in future victory. And oftentimes you try and rely on your past experience with God, and that is not enough. And that's what Paul is saying here, is these guys started well, they passed through a sea, but they didn't end well. Because in verse 5 it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered over the desert. That's crazy. And sometimes we think, you know, God of the Old Testament, thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. God of the New Testament, No, same God. Thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. Old, New Testament, thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. Why? Because Jesus absorbed the wrath of God, but that doesn't make it an excuse to live how we want. He died to free us so that we could live a life pleasing to God. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. But with faith it is possible to please God. And the Old Testament was not based on faith, because Galatians 3:12 says the law is not based on faith. Because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But we'll get to the good news. I want to give you some more bad news first. Because that's my job. Steve really stitched me up with this chapter. Did you feel like he stitched you up too, eh? Verse 6, he says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Any of you like to think about evil things? We're in church. We don't say we do we? You know? Anyone? Okay, who's greedy here? Okay. Few people. 3. Wonderful. I don't know about you, but don't you find when you walk anywhere today, advertising's just being thrown down your throat, down your eyeballs, and into your heart, and suddenly you start desiring things you didn't want before. Because what happens? Greed comes into us, and it infects us. And suddenly you were content, but then you met someone who had something you didn't have, and then what happens? You start comparing, and comparison is the thief of joy. So what happens is you get a promotion in a job, then you find out someone who joined a week later has got a better promotion than you, and that promotion that was so great is suddenly not good enough. So you focus on jealousy. What's happened to your heart? It's focused on evil, not on life. It's true. And then it says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. That people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now you've got to understand, in the Corinthian church, they had a literal pagan temple. This was a temple where they had different gods, and one of those gods was a god called Aphrodite. Anyone know the word aphrodisiac? Anyone know what it means? A few people are like, huh? All the students are A-P-R, you know, Afro, A-F-R, you know. Aphrodisiac. It kind of makes people sexually turned on. Aphrodisiac, right? I hope I've got that definition right. You're being quiet in this church. And it's like, everyone, he said sex again. What church are we in? But they had this god called Aphrodite. And Aphrodite is where we get the word aphrodisiac from. But this god was the goddess of love, romance, passion. You get the drift. Fertility, babies, crying, all of that. That's what the Aphrodite was all about, right? And the people actually went to sacrifice to this god called Aphrodite. And they committed sexual acts in the temple. Quite hectic. Yeah. We can't even imagine that our day. And we think, oh no, things have changed. Well, let me tell you something, friends. Things haven't changed. We still worship the same god called Aphrodite, just in a different way. And we think of idol worship as something of the first century rather than something that we live in all the time. I see it all the time with Saturday football madness. What happens? I love this illustration, but it's true. Is people all get up, they put on the colors of their god, they start walking to the temple of their god, singing and chanting songs of worship and praise, which they've memorized, by the way. They don't need a screen. And they get in there, and their god starts playing with a little ball and kicking the little ball to each other. I mean, imagine aliens watching us running around after this little ball. And they start worshiping these people kicking this ball. And when they really get excited in the climax of their worship, they raise their hands and sing another chorus to their god. And then they come out and they're either crying or laughing. And they go and they party and have a great festival to their god and their team. What's idol worship? Then you come into church and those same people are afraid to lift their hands and worship to the one true God. Who's the bigger God? I don't sing in church, but I'll sing. British people are supposedly reserved. I went to a Chelsea game. Forgive me. British people are not reserved. I heard all kinds of F words that I didn't know existed, coming past my ear, shouting and, you know, crying, people wanting to fight with each other. What is going on? The God is wrong. And here's the thing, is football good? Yes, it is good. But idolatry is when a good thing becomes a God thing, and that's a bad thing. So good things that take the place of God, number one in our life, becomes a bad thing. My wife, is she a good thing? Amen. Thank you, Karen, for agreeing with me. My wife is an amazing, amazing woman. But if she takes the place of God in my life and she goes above God, then she becomes an idol in my life. And guess what idols can't do? They can't fulfill what God can fulfill in your life. Amen. And I see this all the time. People take a good thing, like a car, and they make it their God. And when that car gets, you know, worn out or there's an accident, they have a heart attack. Why? Because they made something that isn't meant to be God take the place of God. Is money good? Yes. The preacher just said money is good. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. But when money takes the place of God, it becomes an idol. And we need to change and get the perspective and the order right. God, everything else, under God. And that's what Paul's saying here. Do not be idolaters. Do not test the Lord. You know how people test the Lord? I'm going to sin and see how close I can get to the line without God doing anything. Can I just get into heaven? Can I just make it? You know, I want to live my life how I want, but I don't want to do what God says, but I do want to make sure I get into the next heaven. That is a wasted life. And Paul's trying to save you from that. He's trying to say there's so much more to live for than just this earth. Amen. Amen. Yo, people are still saying amen. We're doing all right. Good. Wait till this next point. It says, do not grumble, as some of them did. Now, I don't know. I've had Rebecca doing work experience with me this week. But when we do this thing called leafleting. Now, we those people that put leaflets through your door that you don't want. Even when it says, do not put them through, we put them through. No, I'm just kidding. But we walk around doing that, and it's a horrible job. It's terrible. And I can find myself at the point of grumbling. Do you know that point where you just think, I'm not happy? You know, it's raining, it's everything. But at that point, I think of this scripture because I'm going to preach on it. So I'll try and do it like, Rebecca, stop grumbling. And then I'll go, you know. But you look at how many of you, older people, I'm going to challenge you. If you old, you above the age of, don't say it. What, how old are you? Above the age of 35. I mean, that's a really old, you know. But if you're old, I watch it. People get older and they think they have the right to grumble about stuff. You don't. You seriously don't. He says, do not grumble. Simple. Straightforward. We think just because we get on in life or because we're young and we're a teenager and we haven't had our sleep that we have the right to grumble. It's the same sin. And until we recognize it as sin, we'll never repent and change. Now, can you thank God that Stephen's your pastor? Amen. My poor guys have to put up with me all the time. But then Paul comes here and he says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He says, no temptation. No, can you say no temptation?
No temptation.
That's a beautiful scripture. No temptation has seized you except what has come into man. Now, I don't know all the men in the room. What sin are we thinking about right now? Lust. Thank you, Willem. You can see we've spent a lot of time together. M's like hitting him. No, Willem, don't say it. Yeah. All the guys in the room are like, okay, what's common to man? Lust. It's the one sin that gets most men that you know. Any man, remember, men are generally visually driven. Women are generally emotionally driven. Just as a general stereotype, I know there are exceptions to both sides of that rule. But Paul comes here, he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, in preparing for this sermon, I thought, okay, how deep do I go here? We've got a mixed congregation. We've got people that are young. We've got people that are old. I thought, I'm just going to be real. Okay? I myself have lived through a porn addiction. Not just once, a few times. Now, pornography is probably the biggest sin that grips the most young men's hearts in this country that you can imagine. Now, I don't know if porn's been spoken about from the pulpit before. I think it's been mentioned. But actually, it's about time we start talking about it. Because it's actually a real thing. Now, as a young Christian man, when I got saved, I remember people talking about porn. I was like, okay, I was immediately convicted that this is not right. Immediately. Without much convincing. It wasn't like, okay, here's why it's wrong. But then in this country, I'm realizing people are like, oh, well, why can't we watch porn together? What's wrong with it? Well, there's a lot wrong with it. Number one, ladies, how many of you like being compared to another lady? How many of you that are married, I pray, would like to be compared in bed to the woman that's perfect in an image on a screen? Not many, if we're honest. And when men actually understand that that's what's happening in the woman's mind when you're watching porn and you're actually saying in that act, you're not good enough for me, that suddenly changes things. Because you're actually, and the reality, guys, is just to put a little bit of convincing out there, is those women aren't real. They're not that happy. And they're actually a lot of the time on drugs and all kinds of slavery. And until you realize that and actually see, hang on a sec, this needs to stop. One of the best ways to destroy your marriage, your relationship, your future is start bringing pornography into the bedroom. Because they'll never be able to live up to the expectations you have from a screen which is photoshopped and edited. Now this church has gone really quiet. But let me be honest with you. As a 15-year-old kid going to youth camps and hearing about this thing, I remember coming out and going through seasons where I thought, okay, stop watching porn. 3 months goes along, and guess what? I think I'm standing firm. And then what would happen? Bam! I'd fall. Like that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but any other guys that understand what I'm talking about can say amen in their heart. Yeah? But here's an interesting thing we all need to understand. Because all the young people are looking down right now, which I find very interesting, is we have the first generation ever that, remember, before, because I was chatting to a mentor who's in his 50s, we talk about sex, it's an important thing to talk about, right? Sexual relations, sexual temptation, all of that's actually something that needs to be talked about. Paul doesn't try and escape the topic, because he's not afraid. But here's the reality, is we have a generation where if you were tempted, you know what you'd do? You wouldn't walk into a store and buy a magazine with naughty images on it. That's how you could avoid temptation. I was part of the first generation where we got a Nokia 3310 and it had Snake on it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And you played Snake and you did that. Now, I never tried to get porn on a Nokia 3310. I mean, I don't know what it would look like, but it would be a bit weird. Now, then you got to a Nokia 3200, and then what happened is the BlackBerry came out. BlackBerry was a bit better, but we were in South Africa, so internet struggled. Then we went onto iPhones, and then Samsungs, and all of that. And we have the first generation that's growing up that literally has access to this stuff anytime they want, any place they want, and it's accessible in their bedroom, any space, any time. How much more difficult is it to stand pure in this generation compared to the last generation? A lot more difficult. Because that store, you don't have to walk into anymore and carry the shame of that. It's literally in your pocket. And now here's the reality, is the majority of guys I mentored out of about 150 in South Africa when I was leading a school group, out of those 150, 100% of them were addicted to pornography. 100%. In the girls' school, we saw the change happen in 5 years that girls at the age of 12 started watching pornography, up to 25% of those girls out of 200. So, ladies in the room, I'd like to say this. If you are struggling with it, don't feel like you're the only one. And it's time to seek and search for freedom, because freedom can come. Why? Because here in the Bible, it says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will provide a way out. And I know some of you are sitting there and thinking, Dylan, I've tried. I've tried to get free. I've tried and I've fallen. I've tried and I've fallen. And I want to say something. Get up again. Because God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough to set you free. And I remember one guy saying to me, and this is what got me off the stuff properly, is he said, Dylan, before you watch pornography, you are 100% righteous before God by the gift of Christ. When you watch pornography, you are 100% righteous before God by the gift of Christ. After you watch pornography, you are 100% righteous before God by a gift of God. Every single moment, every single step, you are righteous. Why? Because the Bible says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will rise again 7 times. And just because you've fallen again, don't wallow in that and don't look at it like you're climbing a ladder. So actually, today is the day of freedom. And getting around a good friend, a good mentor, like Will or Sharon, if you're a girl, please speak to another girl. Don't go to a guy that you like and start saying, I've got a porn addiction. That's a problem. Common sense, people, please. There's time for freedom. Am I being too real? Sorry, I think I probably offended the whole church. But you know what? I just don't care, because actually it's true. And I know when I had to take my wife, and I say this to all young people, and also here's the other thing, can I say, because I know that there are older folk that are also struggling with this. Now it's really gone quiet. But I know I'd count those people that I can say, where I'd mentor them, and they'd walk in, they'd say, dad's catching their dads watching pornography. Marriages breaking up and behind the scenes. Good Christian couples. And you know, guys, it's time that stuff stops. And we can come out into the light without fearing being judged and can actually come and talk to someone about it. You want to know? Because I look passionate here, but I weep with people. I weep with people time and time again who have fallen into sin after time and time again. And I weep with them and say, it's time to get up again, because God has got a plan and a purpose of your life. And it's not to stay stuck in the stuff for the rest of your life. And can I say, men, be humble. Ladies who are struggling with this, be humble. Because as soon as you think you're standing firm, you're going to fall. Trust me. You know what one good mentor said to me? He said, Dylan, I don't think I'm standing. I just keep crawling. I'm just crawling on the floor saying, Lord, I need your grace. I need your grace. I just can't sit. And also, can I say this? The phrase, I've fallen again, is a very dangerous phrase, because it makes you disempowered. It makes it sound like you were walking down in the middle of the night and you fell into a manhole. It's like, that's falling. Like me walking off the stage and, you know, falling, that's falling. But here's, pornography is a choice. Can I say this quickly? Anyone know the feeling of not wanting to do something and you still do it? Because most every Christian guy I know doesn't want to do it. But they keep feeling like they have to. This scripture can bring you freedom tonight. This scripture has the power of God. Because you've got two options, friends. God's a liar, or your experience changes to God's word. Two options, no others. Cool? Amen. Everyone's looking very happy. Some people are like, I need to chat to my teenager on the way home. Okay, can I actually say one more thing? And that's what I said. Can I break the delusion that you're living under? That your kid's not exposed to this stuff? Can I just break that quickly? And just remember that your struggle and their struggle is very different generationally. And can I say, don't be afraid to talk about it. You might say, Dylan, wait till you have kids. My kids are going to hear about this. I know all the tricks. Like, I'm going to catch them. You know, I am not getting away with this. There is something. But, and you might think, Dylan, but I have a safe browser at home. Let me tell you something, friends. There are ways around that browser. Trust me. There are ways around that browser. All these nice little things, there's technology today that you don't even know about. And it's time that we actually talk. The only thing that brings freedom is a person's inner conviction and accountability and friendship, family, and we work this thing out as a family. Amen. Okay, now we've definitely done that part. Get to some good news. flee from idolatry. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, from sexual stuff to idolatry. Flee. He says, run from idolatry. Dylan, I'm not an idolater. I think you are. Forgive me. Or don't. But we carry idolatry in our heart all the time. And that constant battle for the throne of God in our hearts, we need to come before God honestly and say, Lord, is there an idol on my heart? Is my business success an idol on my heart? Is my relationship an idol on my heart? And come before God and say, God, I need to repent and put you back as first place. Are my kids an idol on my heart? Because I watch families get torn apart when they put the kids first rather than Christ. Is Christ central in your heart? Because ultimately, that's the lie. Is there freedom and joy found in Jesus Christ? Or do I need to find it in something else? And there's freedom in Christ. There's Christ is central. Everything else falls into place. You know, I would love to be a hermit in the mountains of Nepal. With Hannah running a missionary thing, but me just hiding and not talking to anyone. Just hiding and just being with my Bible, with my wife, obviously, before I get in trouble. We'll have a quiet journey. She's like, what, you watch porn? No, I'm joking. But me and my wife, we talk about this stuff. Can I just say that? We actually do. Like, I don't know if a couple, young people, you're going to have to talk to your future spouse about this. Just saying. So be ready for it. And it's quite a long car journey that we had that chat. But it's really good. But me and my wife, we could live in a mountain in the Himalayas. We'd be happy, you know, on Everest, whatever, wherever it was. But you know what? God hasn't called that because that would be my idol. Comfort and solitude in the middle of nowhere. I'd be content. But no, God's called me to be in a busy city with lots of people and to speak the word of God to them and wonderful true life people who really fill me with hope and joy. And like Tim's a great pleasure, you know, to be in the church. And we have the blast. But if I always think, if we had followed the idol of comfort, we would have missed the joy of community. And it's worth laying your life down for the local church, being on time, giving your life, serving. The worship team, you guys did great today. The sound guys doing fantastic. Just the welcome of this church, serving but playing your part. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul says, yeah, flee from idolatry, says, because you are a participator in Christ. Can you say a participator? How many of you are still with me? Yeah. Anyone? Do you have 5 more minutes in you? Yeah. Okay, good, because I'm giving you 150% of my energy. I can see some people are angry. I love you. You know? Like, you told my dad that I'm, you know, 10. Oh, that's funny, you know? Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. People are happy, 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 happy. It says, a participator of Christ. That's where freedom's found. Is when you understand who you are in Christ and get your joy and identity from Him. Not allowing anyone to lie to you and bring a conviction that joy is found in anything but Christ. You know there's a blessing from God in doing things right and building your life according to the pattern of Scripture. It's not God saying, I don't want you to have fun, so don't do these things. It's God saying, I'm giving you warnings. Verse 6. Verse 11. I'm writing these things down as examples that you might have warnings. Anyone here ever driven and seen your engine light come on? Anyone ever driven and seen the brake light come on? Now, our car is like a disco. It just flashes. You know, there's like, our car's so old, it's like a disco in the car. You know, when you're driving there, Anna will get back and say, babe, this other light was flashing. I'll say, okay. You know, we just don't care. It's such an old car. But we're going along. But when the brakes started flashing, I thought, yo, that's something I should probably check. You know, I mean, the brakes, I can mess around with the engine. If the engine blows up, who cares? You know, we just get it's a cheap old thing. But if the brakes go while we're driving, there could be a problem. But you know what I've noticed, especially when Anna got this other car, this was about a year ago, and Tim was he's our mechanic guy in the church, he knows everything about that. But Anna got this red Corsa, and she was driving, she phones me, babe, there's steam coming out of the engine. I said, oh no. I said, how long was the light on? It's like, I'm not too sure. And I'm sitting there thinking, wait, she's driven like 60 miles at that point. It could have started at the beginning, but when that light comes on, it's on for a reason. Now, it might have come on just before, so my wife's so clever, she would have seen it straight away. But I know that when that light comes on, you've got to check the engine, you've got to check the brakes. Why? Because if you don't, something's going to happen that could really injure yourself and many other people. Now, you know what generation we live in now? We live in a generation where we have the first generation of people who blame the car when it breaks down or has an accident, even though the warning lights were showing. We live in a generation where everyone else is responsible except ourselves for checking the car's oil and water. We live in a generation that will blame God for everything that goes wrong in their life when they haven't patterned their life after Scripture. And then they suddenly say, God, where are you? God, where are you? I'm going to live life my way, do it my way, do everything I want. And then when stuff goes wrong, God, you're not good. The engine light's flashing. It's time to get it checked. It's time to check the idolatry in our hearts. It's time to check the sexual immorality in our hearts. It's time to check what's going on. Because I don't know about you, but if you put, I don't care how special you are or how much you know about cars, but if you put diesel in your petrol engine, you're in trouble. That car's not going because it's running on the wrong fuel. And it's time we actually get our engines out and we say, Lord, here it is. Diagnose the problem. Let's get free. Amen. Yo, you guys have gone quiet. Bless you. Can I just say this? Sin is like chocolate-coated vomit. You won't forget this one. Think of your favorite chocolate. Cover it in vomit. Freeze it so it sticks together. Give it to somebody. Let them eat it. It looks so good on the outside. On the inside, it makes you so ill. That's what sin's like. Promises so much. Oh, this nice chocolate. I'm going to eat this chocolate. And then you bite into it. Vomit. Sin. Are you ever going to forget that? Amen. My job is done. Be a participator in Christ, not in demons. Paul goes on and he says in verse 31, I'm just going to have to end here. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. Everything I'm talking about tonight, why do we do it? Because we find our joy in the glory of God. Because we find our joy in trusting God and showing our love for God by living the way He desires us to. And I've emphasized one side of Christian living. But I want to say, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, you need to give your life to Christ first. Because if you're not a participator with Christ, then none of this matters. You can't do this on your own. This isn't like a bunch of little ideas. This is actually life-changing stuff. But without the Spirit of God, it becomes legalism. And I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching standards of value.
We can't just bring scripture down to our experience because our experience is struggling. No, we need to raise our experience to Christ and say, Jesus, you are worth it all. Amen. And Jesus came, he gave his life, and what Paul's talking about here is the blood and the body of the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just turn his back on sin. He wasn't just like, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You know, it's okay, you can live in your sin, do what you want, when you want. He said, no, this is so serious. The wages of sin is death. Remember, people died in the desert because of their sin. If we were under the Old Testament, we would be in trouble. How many of you would still be alive? Let that sink in. How many of you would be alive if you lived in the Old Testament? Willem would definitely not have made it. I would definitely be okay. No, if you think you're standing firm. The truth of the matter is, I don't know how many would in the Western church today, because we are so infected with this stuff. And it's time we get before God and don't cheapen grace, but say, actually, Jesus, your sacrifice was worthwhile. When you got up on that cross and you shouted out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you would never have to be forsaken. He carried and had your sin put into him so that when God the Father looked at him, he saw a porn addict. He saw a sexually immoral woman or man. He saw someone who had stolen a grumbler. He saw that person, and he could not even look at his son, because the son didn't just carry the sin, he became the sin. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for you. And then you want to come and say, Jesus didn't do enough to set me free, and I have to live in this the rest of my life. Rubbish. You know what that is? A lie. And you need to change your belief and believe the truth, because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. Are you hearing my heart? I love you guys. Might not seem it, but I've decided. Went to South Africa, I just said, you know what? I'm not pleasing people anymore. It's too tiring. Some of you are like, he never pleases people. It's okay. I want to tell people the truth, because that's what I found set me free. And I know it can set people free here. And if you're offended, can I challenge you? Check your own heart. Search deep tonight. Sit with the Lord and the scriptures and see if anything I've said isn't biblical. Because that's what it comes down to. So I love you. I want to pray for you. I wonder if, Ali, could we get a song? I know I've gone on a little bit. I do apologize. But I'm the guest preacher. I'm also an international preacher. You're not the only one. Don't think you're too special. No, it's fantastic. Fantastic. Hannah was meant to join our church. We were trying to steal her, but she went and fell in love with an American. Those Americans, eh? Yeah, bless them. We're so happy about that, eh? We're really excited. You're going to have such a blessed future in your life. Yeah. But I wonder if, Ellie, you can start just playing something. The anointed G would help. But I want to pray for you, because I believe that tonight's a night of freedom. My wife, beautiful wife, Anna, can I encourage you, ladies? If anyone is struggling with stuff I've talked about tonight, I don't care whether it's sexual, whether it's idolatry, whatever it is, can I encourage you to go and speak to one of the leaders? Like I say, don't just go and speak to someone who's in the exact same boat, but go and sit down and book a coffee this week with that person with the primary focus of, I want to confess my sin one to another, that you may pray for each other and be forgiven. That you're not the only one. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. If you want to come talk to me, feel free. I have no judgment, because I've been there. You can tell me anything. I'm like bomb-proof. I mean, I deal with Tim all the time. Can I encourage you to find someone, even tonight, because you don't have to live another night in this. You can find someone and pray for each other. And can I encourage you? I wish it was just pray free, live free forever. Some of you, that will be your experience. It was similar to Tim, where God has touched him by the power of God in a meeting. Just the Holy Spirit touched him and he was set free. And he's lived in that purity. For me, I was one of those sinners that just kept going back. Then you might be in that boat, or you might be in Tim's boat. Tim, do you want to come up here, actually? We're going to pray over you. This man is a mighty man of God, but I want us to pray. We hold each other accountable, me and this chap. But we're going to pray for freedom over people tonight. And actually, tonight's the night of freedom. And actually, I want to ask you, if there's anyone that's struggling with anything I'm talking about, I want to encourage you to come to the front and worship. Take a step out in faith. Come out and pray. And you might be thinking, what if they think I'm a porn addict?